If he is really and truly the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is your Lord. He cannot be anything else. Several years ago, when my kids were younger, I think Matt was probably 11, which would make Tyler 8. We had friends that had boys the same age as ours. So there was me, my buddy, my two buddies, and their two kids. So there was 3 adults and 6 kids. And we all got in a boat. And if you've ever gotten in a boat at night in Florida, there is a phenomenon there that you would not believe. But we got in a boat on Lake Tarpon, and we went out on the boat, and we had a big light. We called it a Q-beam, and we would take that light, and we would scan it across the water. And when you do that, if you're from Florida, you know what I'm talking about, you will see red eyes appear in the water. And so we would be in the boat, and we would shine the light. And as we were shining the light, we would see the eyes, and we would troll over and see if we could get a glimpse of a gator. And we did that for about a half hour or so, and some of the gators were big, some of them were curious, and they'd come over to us, and some of them were small. And I have a problem with impulse control. And I decided in my mind, in my weakness, and I blame my two friends for not being a better influence on me, that I wanted to catch a gator. And we had a net, and I reached over the boat, and I would try to scoop a gator up so I could catch this gator. And I couldn't catch it with the net. And so finally, in a moment of pure genius, I decided that I would jump out of the boat and catch the gator. Now, you've got to understand, I have 2 adult men who are supposedly my friends cheering me on. I have 6 kids that think I'm Superman. And I jump in the water, and I grab that gator. I grab him by the head so he can't bite me. I grab him by the tail so he can't scratch me. And I did something even more stupid than that. I put him in the boat with the kids. Now, I held him, and I made sure nobody got bit, nobody got scratched. But what was so phenomenal about it is that gator was probably this big. But what was so phenomenal about it is my kids telling their friends about their dad, the gator wrestler. They got home that night, and they couldn't sleep, and they had to tell their mother, "You know what Dad did?" And Nancy rolled her eyes and said, "What did he do this time?" And they said, "Dad jumped in the water with a 6-foot gator and wrestled him and then brought him into the boat so we could touch him. And I was a hero." And that didn't last very long. My oldest son turned 13, and I love my boys. And we're walking through the mall, the 4 of us. And I reached over and just put my hand on my son's shoulder just because he was there. And immediately he went. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Don't touch me. We're in public." I went from being a hero to a zero. But I enjoyed that moment when they thought I was something. We're going through the book of Colossians, and we're talking about Christianity made simple. It's the basics made simple. And if you've got your lesson notes and you have looked ahead, you will see I have a lot of notes today. And the reason why I have so many notes today is because I've got a lot of scriptures that I want to cover with you. Now, I will tell you this. There are scriptures we have got in your notes that we're not going to have time to go through, but you can take it home. Your homework today is to go home and look through these notes so that you can discover what I'm talking about on a deeper level. Now, when you go home today, before you go home, when you go out to eat, if you go to a restaurant or something like that, you tell the waiter and waitress, I have to eat, and I have to eat fast because our preacher gave us homework today. And then let them ask you what kind of church you go to. But here's the thing. We've read what God has done for us in our scripture reading this morning. You see, the basic message of Christianity is that Christ came to earth. He lived as a man. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb, and he was resurrected from death. And that's the basics of Christianity. And Jesus went through all of that so that you and I could be saved. And if you don't know anything at all other than that message right there, you know a lot, because there are a lot of people in the world that think there's more than one way to get into heaven. There's more than one way to find salvation. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a young man today that told me he grew up Muslim and Baptist. Now, you can imagine how confusing that is, and he didn't even know how to tell me what he believed, other than he said, I believe in the God of Abraham. That's about all I can tell you. And the reason why I want you to know about this, and the reason why we're going to focus on this, is because there might be somebody in the audience today that's still skeptical about what's going on. Do I really have to believe in Christ Jesus in order to find salvation? And in the Colossians church, these people had heard about Christ, but they began to think, well, there's more than one way to be saved. And so Paul lays this out. And if you've got your lesson notes there, you're going to look at the bottom part of the front page. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Now, what I'm looking at here is, I know some of you might be questioning, some of you may be new to your faith, and you're trying to figure all of this out. And as you're new to your faith and you're trying to figure all this out, maybe some of the things that I will tell you today will help you. But I also want to take time to recognize that some of you have been a Christian for a long time, and you're confident of your belief. And as we go through these things today, I hope you will be like my children, and you will read these things, and you will remember what a great Savior we have. Amen? So let's look at the scripture that's below what was read to you a few moments ago. The Son is the image, and I want you to underline that word image. The Son is the image of the invisible God. It goes on to say, the firstborn, and I want you to underline firstborn. Over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether in thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness, and underline that word fullness, dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, for those of you who like theology, you read that and you go, oh, that's really great. For the other 99% of us, you go, well, that sounds like a lot of church words right there. And I want to break that down to you, because Paul was trying to get across to the Colossian church there some things about Jesus. The first thing he wanted to say is he is the very image, or icon is the Greek word there, which means manifestation or likeness. And when I was thinking about how to describe what Jesus is being, the icon of God, I just looked at my computer. And it's pretty simple, because I have Outlook, and if you're like me and you have Outlook, all you need to do is go to that little button, and you click that button, and everything about Outlook comes up, amen? And if you are a Microsoft Word user like I am, all you have to do is click the little W, and then everything about Word comes up. So when Paul was saying that Jesus is the icon, he says everything about God is going to come up through Jesus. He is the manifestation or the likeness. The second thing he says is he is the firstborn. He is the firstborn. And that just basically means that he is the supremacy of rank, first in line and before all else. And the reason why it's very important for you to know what that means is because a lot of people that I've run into and I've studied with, they said, well, you know, Jesus was born, so he wasn't really God. And here when it says he's the firstborn, they will use that as a point, making that he had to be born so he couldn't really been God. But Paul's telling us something totally different. If you write beside that, I want you to write goat. I want you to write goat. And I know there's a lot of sports stars that have been called goat, the greatest of all time. And when you look at those things and you look at these people and the way they play and how amazing they are, they get that title of greatest of all time. But the reality of it is Jesus is the greatest of all time. He is the original goat, according to Paul and what he's saying right here. And then the third thing I want you to get is he is the fullness or the completeness of Jesus, of God. He is the completeness of God. He's not lacking anything. And that term also, fullness, has to do with mathematics, meaning it is the full sum of. So we see these things that Paul's writing about Jesus. And it sounds really good, and it sounds like it would make something very good to read. As a matter of fact, when I was reading that originally, I thought Paul must have stopped when he was writing that and stood up and took his tin cup, because he was in prison when he wrote that, and just clanged on the walls for a little bit just to let everybody know that he had written something so amazing. But what we need to understand is even though Paul wrote that, we need to know what Jesus claimed. We need to understand that Jesus made some claims about himself. And this is 101 Christianity, the gospel made simple. The first thing that Jesus claimed, letter A, is he claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be equal with God. And I don't know what kind of ego you've got to have if you're not equal to God to claim that you're equal to God. But I've seen some of those people in my lifetime. Some of the people that have gotten a following. And they've claimed to be equal to God. But Jesus here is saying that he's equal to God. Look at what it says in John chapter 5 in verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. This is the reason why Jesus was being killed. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, and underline these words, making himself equal with God. He was making himself equal with God. Then John 10, 31 through 33, again his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then, towards the end of his ministry, he's with his disciples, and he's talking to them. And he says these words. Now, I want you to catch this. Jesus said these words about himself. And when you come in contact with people say, Christianity is one way, Islam is another way, Buddhism is this way, and there's all these different ways to get to God, they can't say that, because if Christianity is a way to get to God, then what Jesus says moves all of them out of the way. Because Jesus says to his disciple, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and underline these words, and have seen him. There's a guy by the name of Philip, and he's in there, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. What he's saying there is, you show us God, and that will be enough. Then I'm going to believe. If you can just show me God, I will believe. I will follow you everywhere. I'll do whatever. And you know, we're not much different than that today. So many people want a miracle in order to know that God is real. There's times when I wish we were in Old Testament times where God lived in the most holy of holies. And I would love to go and take somebody and say, well, you know, I don't believe in God. That's really a nice thing for you. And Neil, you know, I'm really sorry they didn't educate you better than that. But if you'd had some really good training, if you'd had some really good teachers, you'd know that God's not real. And I would say, oh, yeah, let's go to the temple. As a matter of fact, I want you to go into the most holy of holies, because when you go in there, they're going to have to drag you out, because you're going to be dead, because you're going to come face to face with God. And I wish there was some way we could do that today, so we could show people that God is real. But even with Jesus right in front of them, Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then I've got all these other verses in there where Jesus is claiming to be equal to God, claiming to be God. And in that is the reason why Jesus was killed. That is the reason why they tried to stone him, is because he was saying that he was equal to God. Letter B, he claimed to be the voice of God. He claimed to be the voice of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then what he does in that verse where he's talking about it's the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the commands that that they have dealt with. In verse 21 of Matthew 5, it says, you have heard, and I want you to underline those words, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And then underline these words, but I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of hell fire. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, it says, you have heard. And underline that, you have heard, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But verse 28 says, but I tell you, and underline, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I've got the extra verses from the Sermon on the Mount in there. And then in Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And I've got several other verses in there. In John chapter 8 and verse 51, they thought Jesus was demon-possessed because he said that he speaks as the Father. Now, the third thing, letter C, that Jesus claimed, he claimed authority over all things. He claimed authority over all things. That means he claimed authority over the natural things. He claimed authority over the physical things. He claimed authority over the spiritual things. He claimed authority over all things. And I love the story in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, where Jesus is in the boat. He falls asleep. A storm comes. They wake him up. And this is what he says, "Peace, be still." Everything gets quiet and calm. And these men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And then in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And then in Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, which, by the way, if you want to do a good study, on Wednesday nights, we are meeting here at the building and we're doing a study on the book of Mark. We're going through it slowly. And the whole purpose of going through it slowly is so that we can teach others about Jesus through the book of Mark. But in this part right here where it says, Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, "The people were so amazed that they asked each other this, 'A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits that they obey him.'" And then in John chapter 5 and verse 27, "He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Now, what I want you to see here is that 40% of the gospel, 40% of the writings about the life of Christ is his authority over demons, his authority over those that were sick, his authority over even nature itself, his authority over demon spirits. That's 40% of the gospel is talking about his authority. And that takes us to the next one. He claimed to be able to judge you for all eternity. Jesus claimed to be able to judge you for all eternity. And what he says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter to the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" In Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 and 9, "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." And then in John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And then I've got several other verses here. But the big verse that you need to remember is Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I can say whatever I want, because God does not strike us down when we disagree with him. But if you're here today and you think there's some way to get to heaven, there's some way to get to the Father other than through Jesus Christ, you need to think about that for a minute. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is really and truly the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is your Lord. He cannot be anything else. Because if Jesus is going to judge us and he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," he is either telling the truth or he's lying to us. And if he's telling us the truth, we have a decision to make. And of course, I've got other verses in here as well. And here's the big one. Letter E, he is able to forgive sins. He is able to forgive sins. Now, I don't think this will ever happen, and I hope it never happens, but you know, Shaq and I are pretty good friends. And if you don't know who Shaq is, you need to meet this guy. I knew him when he was Santa Claus. I don't know who he is anymore because he lost so much weight. But Shaq and I are good buddies, but and I don't think this would ever happen, but you know, sometimes I I tease Shaq pretty hard. And you know what? I don't think it will happen, but what if Shaq just slapped me? Y'all heard that? You heard that? Well, I mean, he wants to slap me. I'm not saying that he's going to, but he wants to. And what if Shaq slaps me, and then over here Monty says, Shaq, your sins are forgiven. This is our leadership. They know how to have fun, I guess. But you know what I would say to Monty? How can you forgive him of his sin when it was me he slapped? You see, the only person that can really forgive sin is the one that we really sin against. And when our sin comes out, it's not so much sin against each other, it is sin against God. So the only one that can really forgive sins is God. Now, look what it says here, and this is a part of our Mark class. We have four guys. They got their friend. They bring him before Jesus. They carry him through the town. They get up on the roof. They dig the roof through. They drop him down. He's in front of Jesus. And the first thing that he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And, of course, I have often thought those four guys on the roof must have said, "What did he say? We didn't bring him here for that." Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was that what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So what we have here in all of these notes is that Jesus is equal to God. He claimed to be equal to God. He claimed to have the voice of God. He claimed authority over all things, and he was able to judge you for eternity, but he's also able to forgive sins. And with this information that you've got here, there's two proofs that you need to know that Jesus is who he said he was. The very first proof is the church, its belief, and its responses. Now, several years ago, there were two men, one in particular that I remember. His name was Jim Jones, and he claimed to be the voice of God, actually claimed to be God himself. And if you know anything about history, that movement died with him. And the other person I'm thinking of is David Koresh, and he died with his movement, but he also claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God. But when he died, his movement died with him. So one of the proofs that you have is the early church beliefs and response. You realize that most of the gospel was written within 50 years of it happening. And with that going on, with that being said, if there were stories about Neil Farr and the North Tampa church, you remember that time that we were all hungry and Neil had donuts for us? And he got them. A kid came in with Starbucks and a donut, and he took that Starbucks and he made coffee for all of us. And then he took that one donut and he made donuts for everybody. Would that not be disputed at some point if it didn't happen? I think it would be. And here's the other thing is the response. The response of the people that were with him day and night for 3 years, the ones that watched him be crucified, the ones that watched him be raised from the dead, all of them but one died horrific deaths for their belief in this man. Now, either Jesus is who he said he is going to be, or he is not. And these men and the early church believed, and they responded. And the second thing, we need to recognize why Jesus was killed. Why was Jesus killed? If Jesus was just a good teacher, why would you kill your Mr. Rogers? Why would you kill somebody that just spread love and joy and peace? Because that's the way a lot of people thought about Jesus, that he was just a good teacher. Why would you kill him? And if it's more than that, he was a good teacher, he did miracles. Why would you kill your doctor? Why would you go in and kill your doctor? It is because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he claimed to give you forgiveness of sins. And that is why they killed him, because he couldn't be the Son of God. And if they killed him, they could stop all this. Now, what did Christ claim to do? Number one, he reconciled us, which is made right. And the second thing, the claims of Christ, the gospel, demand that we make a choice. If you'll turn over to page 1 out of 40, to the very first page, I want you to look at the scripture that was read to you. Verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this gospel that you have heard, which have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." When I think of Jesus, I don't think of him as, "That's my dad." I think of him as, "That's my God. That's my salvation." Because as hard as I try to be the right person and say the right things and do the right things, I fail miserably. As hard as I try to help everybody that I come in contact with, I can't do it. As hard as I try to be the person that people can lean on all the time, I can't do it. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because no matter where you are in your life, whether you're doing good things or you're just kind of floating through life, you can't do it on your own. There's not enough good works in this world for you to seek out salvation. You may have people of the world come to you and say, "Oh, you're a good man. You do so many good things." But you know what? Without Christ, there is no hope. Because he said his words, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Each Lord's Day we sing a song after the sermon. It's a song of encouragement. It's a song to encourage you to reflect on the words of the gospel today, or the words of the song you sang, or the communion service, or something that you participated in while we were worshiping. It's a chance for you to reset and go out of here changed. It's a chance for you to make a decision that you're going to live a different life. And if you need to be buried with Christ in baptism, we can do that. That's when you begin your walk with God, when you reenact the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you've already done that and you need to get closer to God and in some public way either confess sin or to ask for the prayers of the church, whatever your need, we're going to ask you to respond as we stand and sing.